And those of us that come from northern parts thought it was absolutely splendid. But I'm glad to see the fur coats are out, and those of you that made this second service avoided the sort of freezing experience of being in a service earlier on today. There were warm hearts but cold feet, shivering, knocking knees. All the time the preacher preached, there was a music going on. It was called the knocking knees music. Went on for a while. It was a new day, and it's a new year. Last year, at this time, you'd made new resolutions and all sorts of things you thought were going to happen. One or two people spoke to me about the lists of the things that they were going to achieve this year. Some people who are goal-oriented decided there were certain goals they were going to get this year, and they didn't reach them. It's curious how we make these resolutions and hope that somehow we're going to break through all the morass of everyday living and somehow we're going to discover a new thing. There is nothing new under the sun. All is vanity when you look at life from man's perspective. It's all been done before and it's all been tried and it's always failed. You see, we were born in sin. We were shapen in the very iniquity into which we were born. Born with sin and iniquity, that is the stubborn attitude towards sin, we continue to sin. We even kid ourselves that we have become right with God sometimes. We even pretend that though we have received the salvation that God has so generously given, we then pretend to become very spiritual without becoming very spiritual. So we continue this sin production within our lives. It's a tragic thing. Before we become Christians, we wear nice clothes so that people will say, "What splendid people we are." That only covers a multitude of sin. We eat too much. We're not very shapely underneath those clothes. We just roll with fat and we're podgy, unpleasant, unbathed, smelly. But we put on new clothes and we cover it with perfume and pretend. Or if you think that's too undignified, there is another attitude that crops up before we become Christian. And that is we learn a great deal of learning and we stuff all sorts of new knowledge into our minds so that when we speak, people will listen, for we sound like a walking encyclopedia. Alas, we're just as musty. Hardly ever opened, but good for the flowers to be stuck on. And a curious thing takes place. We become very worldly because we become very knowledgeable and we become very well dressed and we become very accepted by the society in which we live. But we have not ceased to sin. We have not dealt with the sin problem and the stubborn attitude to continue sinning. Now we become Christian, we believe in Christ, we accept the wondrous gift of God who is the Lord Jesus himself. We accept him, as it were, into our lives. We become, as the evangelical will say, a Christian, born again. Amen. Isn't that precious? Isn't that wonderful? And it is. But we start the same wretched business all over again. If we wear certain clothes, if we agree to certain mores, if we agree that this, that, and the other is Christian and we obey those principles, therefore we are Christian, even evangelical little Christians, we slip into a new form of sin. Oh, it's after that we have received Christ. It is after we have been blessed by the presence of the Spirit of God upon us. We use a whole new vocabulary. We speak of things that we think we know. We understand the things of God in a set form. And so we box ourselves neatly in and we say, inside this ivory tower, I am safe. And I am Christian. And I have become isolated. The Lord Jesus had the reputation of one who went among the drunkards, who went among the immoral, who went among those that were gluttons, who went among people that were down and out. And the Bible says his salvation can reach to the uttermost. And William Booth said, to the guttermost. If it's to the uttermost, it's to the guttermost. And the two are balanced out in the salvation that is of Christ. It isn't because your accent is acutely right. It isn't because you have fine education. It isn't because you wear the right clothes and say the right things at the right times and attend the right gatherings. It is simply because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have acknowledged him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's how you become Christian. Now, we step out into this new year, and some of you will be making all kinds of resolutions, and I would advise you, though you didn't ask for it, not to do so. What I would advise instead is that you take to heart the verses 6 and 7 of this precious Isaiah 9. The government shall be upon his shoulder, of the increase of his government there shall be no end. And I would like to see us understand some of this scripture ere we leave this place today. First, see the humiliation of it all. The announcement starts and it says in verse 6, unto us a child is born. Our Lord Jesus, draped with all the glory of heaven, draped with all the splendor of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ thought it not a great injustice, considered it not a great robbery, a violation of his rights. He considered no such thing. Instead, he laid off the glory. He laid off all the beauty. He laid off the holiness of heaven. And he took upon himself the likeness of sinful man and came into this world and dwelt among us so that he would become the high priest that would be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, so that we could never say this was a God who did not care for our down-sitting and our uprising. We could never say that this was the God who wasn't concerned where we were or where we went or how we got there. But we would have to say this was the living God who left the glory to come into this place, to experience this life and to be tempted always as we are and to be found without sin. The humiliation of it is this: he emptied himself, or he humbled himself to exalt, to fill us. Here is one who emptied himself, or if I may, take a pitcher of water and pour the water out, or a pitcher of milk and pour it out, a pitcher of any liquid and pour it out. Jesus, like a great pitcher of love from God, was poured out. He emptied himself. We must understand what he emptied. He emptied himself. He poured out himself. He himself, the very depths of the man, the very depths of the person of the second person of the Trinity, poured out himself. Deity poured out. The love of God shed abroad, poured out in Christ. As blood ran down from the cross, so Jesus poured out the very innermost person of himself. This was the child that was born. Humiliation. There aren't many people who live in a large house on the top of the hill who have their splendid stables and their glorious horses and their beautiful drapes and their lavish carpets and their magnificent furnishings and all the glorious wardrobes and the things hanging in it and their diamonds and jewelry in their boxes and in their safes. There are not many people that would leave the luxury of that place and come down and dwell in the migrant's hut. There are not many people that would leave the splendor of their large limousines, their Mercedes and Rolls Royce. Maybe as an Englishman, I should have said Rolls-Royce and Mercedes. But there's not many people that would leave such luxury and their fine clothes and go and stoop and work in the fields, picking the berries, picking and pruning and working with their hands. But our Lord Jesus left not a house on the hill, but the glory of heaven, the glory of the universe. Our Lord Jesus once held, as it were, in his hand, says Isaiah, all the stars in the heavens, and he cast them across the heavens like a person might cast seed as he broadcasts it to sow a lawn. He sort of, as a bowl of bowls, bowled the stars out into glory, gave everyone a name, gave everyone a number, and they were all numbered and named, and he knows them all, every single one. The galaxies that we have not yet discovered with our telescopes are known to him individually and personally. This Lord Jesus, who played marbles, as it were, with the comets and the stars, this Lord Jesus, who stood in all glory and all the created angels worshipped and called him Lord, this Lord Jesus came upon this earth and took on our flesh. And this Lord Jesus dwelt among us, and this same Lord Jesus laid down his life, allowed mankind to feel that he had murdered him, that we might be saved, washed in his blood, cleansed by his power. But more than that, you see, the humiliation was that in the laying down of this body, in the laying down of this person, in the pouring of himself out, of the leaving of all glory and coming into this very earthy little orb, our Lord Jesus was able to bring us to God. And as he poured himself out, he was able to pour into people that would believe on him his Holy Spirit. And he breathed on his disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and there were like cloven tongues of fire upon their heads, and there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind stripping through that house where they were. There was a tremendous moving of God's Holy Spirit when the Lord Jesus breathed. Now, how are you this day? Filled with that Lord Jesus who by humiliation came into this world. Notice also the exaltation. His name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor. We often forget this, that he is called both Wonderful and Counselor. I know, and you'll challenge me. He is also called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There are sermons on every title. We could take an hour upon each title and not exhaust it. But see the exaltation. He is called Wonderful because he is both God and man. He is called Counselor, for he is intimately acquainted with the counsels of God from eternity till now and into eternity. Therefore, he counsels with man. He is strength. He is able to save to the uttermost. Therefore, he is called here the Mighty God. Notice also, he is one with the Father. So he is called the Everlasting Father. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. He is called God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is altogether the Everlasting Father. Notice, he is also called in this verse the Prince of Peace because he is able to preserve. He is able to command. He is able to create peace. He can preserve peace. He can command peace. He can create peace. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding is resting upon those that believe in him. In his kingdom, it is his power. Says the Bible, he is our peace. So he is called the Prince of Peace. It's very important that you and I share a little from the Word of God. Turn with me, please, into the first Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5. For here in the 5th chapter, and just a few verses, 3 through 12, the Lord Jesus was saying this: Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. We call it the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be. We call it the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we are supposed to be. But I want to share this with you. You can take these verses and reckon that these are the words upon which we should base our Christian faith. And these are the words of action in our day-by-day living. And I say to you, that's right. There's only one problem. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord, as your lovely Savior, if you're not trusting Him as the Son of God, you have no power to put this into effect. None at all. So let the sneering person of towards Christianity say, I thought that these were the ways we should live. And the answer is, you live these ways when you have the power of God within you to live them. You see, the right of government starts upon his shoulder. Gently, as a lamb is carried upon a shepherd's shoulder, so the government of our peace is upon his shoulder. Gently as a shepherd carries a lamb, gently as a shepherd will wrap a lamb round his neck, gently as he carries a lamb upon his shoulder, so says the scripture here, the government of our peace, the government of our lives shall be upon his shoulder. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge the heart of every person in this congregation. For I am aware that this coming year is going to be no different than the last year unless this congregation wakes up to a supreme fact. Either Christ will run their lives or they will run their lives. Either we will be led by Christ Jesus or we will run our own lives. And this time next year, at the beginning of a new year, we will sit as smugly and as silently and as indolently as maybe we are sitting this very day. I want to challenge you. For out there are thousands of people dying. Outside this ivory tower, there are scores of people without Christ. They know nothing of the government of God. They know nothing of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They know nothing of the energy and the power of God in their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, we are called to be followers of Jesus. We are called to be followers of the Christ. We are called to allow the government of God to percolate through our fingers and into the community. The earlier congregation was challenged like this. If in this next year we brought one soul and introduced them to Christ Jesus and to this pew in which you are now sitting, we would be so overcrowded with people. But from this congregation would go new missionaries and new ministers of the gospel, and new people that are living for Christ in the community. And there would be a powerful movement of the things of God within this area. But I am ashamed to admit that the right government starts upon his shoulder, and very few of us are leaning that close. Lovers will sit with their arms round each other, heads on one another's shoulders. They won't be whispering very much that's intelligent. They'll be whispering, won't they, young people, all sorts of silly nonsense. But as they whisper it, each one becomes a little more gooey, and each one becomes a little more in love, and the love starts to ooze. And there's this great oozing in the minds. Oh, they love each other. And that affection for each other crosses all barriers. It doesn't matter what creed or nationality. It doesn't matter what background. It doesn't matter how they've grown up. What matters is simply this. They're in love. We need to get our heads upon the shoulder of our Lord Jesus. And we'll find it rather not so soft but hard, for it's like a cross. For he carries with care the responsibilities of our lives. He carries with kindness the radiance of the joy that is found in him. He carries with clarity the rejoicing of the heart. Our Lord Jesus lifts us up by way of a cross. I am crucified, said Paul, with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive, but I've been crucified. I've learned that all the things that I want, I die to myself. Notice the increase of his government starts on his shoulder. Here we see the tremendous devotion and love and affection and concern. As we come to the cross, the increase of his government. We see this increasing government as we yearn for his touch, yearn for his teaching, and yearn for his triumph. How we need to be triumphant. His government increases as we yield to his guiding, yield to his greatness, and yield to his glory. Oh, says the hymn writer, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy powerful hand. Oh, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. If you come there, if you come to such a place where the government of Jesus Christ the Lord shall guide you, shall lead you, shall challenge you, shall call you to be a witness, and you'll fulfill the witness. Will you vow to follow Christ this year? Will you bring your life and lay it, as it were, at the altar of the Lord Jesus? Will you bring all that you are and all that you have and say, Lord, here am I, use me. Or will you sit and soak and sour? The last thing I want to leave with you is this. As we decrease, he increases. Oh, the increase of his government. How does this government increase? As I decrease, he increases. How shall this thing be? Well, love shines through the window of the soul, and the soul that is clearly in the presence of Christ allows the decrease of self and the increase of Christ the Lord. How enthroned upon the center of our hearts is the Christ, the Son of God. You see the liberty that shrouds the willingness of the saved. The liberty that is ours. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Yet not all things are expedient. Not all things are right for me to do. So I have to temper the all things. But the liberty that I have, I can do all things. There are all things because the power of God, because the might of God is within me. The energy of the Spirit energizes. The power of the Spirit opens up and, as it were, like dynamite, blasts wide holes and opens the way. A man's gift opens the way and he sits down with kings. And the light stuns the wayward of the saints. The light that is the liberty, the light that is the love, is a stunning revelation, is a dazzling spectacle. And the saints that watch, they see the spectacle. And they should also say, "Oh Lord, let this be mine. Let this light shine in me." As we are crucified with Him, we die to self and live for Him. How are you doing with the government that shall be upon His shoulder? The increase of His government that shall have no end. How are you doing with the government of Jesus? I know you vote in a new president and you vote in a new party to lead the country. Depending upon your own thoughts, you vote them in. You had no choice in this one. There was no voting because man can only vote what is the result of his own corrupt mind. If you are a capitalist, I can show you the failings of capitalism and I can show you the glories of it. I can show you why you should vote for it and why you should not. If you're a socialist, I can show you why you should vote for socialism and why you should not vote for socialism. And whichever way we vote, it is because we, with a corrupt mind, we have come to a corrupt understanding of man's situation. So we vote. God saw how we would vote. We would never vote in Christ. We would never vote in glory. We would never vote in the glory of God. We would never say, "Lord Jesus Christ, come and flood my life that I can run upstream." We would say, in effect, "Don't hinder me. I'm enjoying running with the crowd." And God saw the need. He didn't send a new president. He didn't send a new dictator. He didn't send a new monarch. He sent a babe who is Savior of the world. What was the need of the world? A Savior. What is the need of the world? A Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, how are you doing with that government? See, some people will be impressed by a preacher, by a song. Their emotions will be impressed. New ideas will percolate into their minds, and suddenly, like flashes of lightning, they understand some of the spiritual things that are in front of them, and suddenly they're grasping at those spiritual things. But then, just as we are able to impeach a president, they impeach Christ. They make a vow, "We'll serve you." And then they say, "But get away from me. You ask too much." If this day you'll follow Christ and allow His government to come into your life, it'll cost you the rest of your life. Make no bones about that. There's no voting out what has come in. There is no voting in. It is the Spirit of God that moved you to recognize that Jesus Christ was God's Son. It was the Spirit of God that moved you to recognize that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And it was the Spirit of God that moved you to say, or to understand, that to as many as received Him, to them became the privilege of calling themselves children of God. It was the Spirit of God that drew you into the arms of Jesus. "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." And the embrace of the Lord Jesus is around us because of the Spirit of God, because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus then called us o'er the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And He said, "Hey, Christian, follow me." We didn't vote. We didn't even have a committee meeting. God so loved us, He gave, and we are to accept or receive, acknowledge, and allow ourselves to be filled with His Holy Spirit. How are you doing with this government? Have you received the government of Christ within your life? Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we come before Thee, We quietly ask that thou would fill our lives with the new government of thy Holy Spirit, the new government of thy mighty power, the new government of thy peace that passes our understanding and that cannot fade away. O Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Let this be our prayer, Lord, that we may follow thee in this coming year, confidently walking with thee. Oh, just a closer walk with thee. We ask it in thy name. Amen.